He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. I love these words. So let's say them again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. Now, I want to hear from the back row. Because we have a real, real back row now. You ready? With conviction, with delight, with hope. One more time with the joy of Easter abounding. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. Yes, that is what I am talking about. I love these words. And I remember even from being a child, I loved saying these words on Easter. It is not fully Easter yet. And I suspect for many of you, until we say these life-giving words. As a child, I remember walking around the church and going up to people, strangers even, saying, "He is risen." And they would look at me, and sometimes they would say, "He is risen indeed?" I'd be like, "Yes!" We would go around to the Easter breakfast from table to table, "He is risen!" And they would look at us and go, "He is risen indeed, yes." And they finally knew that this was the day we share this. I tell you, it was wonderful, because even when I went to college, I remember going to the Easter chapel service at Lenoir-Rhyne College, after Easter chapel service. And they started the service, "He is risen," and we were like, "He is risen indeed." So for the next couple days, I would walk around Lenoir-Rhyne College, going up to people, going, "He is risen!" And occasionally, at this good Lutheran school, there would be people who would say, "He is risen indeed." Most of the time they thought I was crazy, but that's okay. That's okay. When I went to seminary, well, we all got it right, I would hope. Actually, there might have been a few that didn't. I don't think they became pastors, though. Well, I tell you, one of the things that led me to fall even more in love with my wife, Heidi, was finding out how much that she loves these words, too. She embraces them with an exuberance that was awesome. Heidi, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Don't you just love her? You see, these are these awesome, powerful words. We say them on Easter. In fact, we probably ought to say it more often. That's our challenge. Find me during the year, throughout the year. Come up in the middle of July and come up to me and say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." We need to say this all the time. It is our Christian bumper sticker. They are powerful words. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But it's a funny thing. You see, these cherished words that we so readily and faithfully espouse, you see, these words were not spoken at that first Easter. Having returned from the empty tomb, the women came back and pronounced that Christ is risen. But instead of being greeted with, "He is risen indeed," instead of shouts of praise and hallelujahs, the response on the part of the disciples is, well, scandalous. Our gospel writer Luke tells us that the disciples considered the women's words an idle tale, we are told. But you see, our biblical translators have softened this response a bit. I once heard a celebrated preaching professor by the name of Anna Carter Florence say that the word translated here as idle tale is a Greek word. The word is leros. And it only occurs once here in the whole Scripture. One time, leros appears right here. And as she says, "Friends, believe you me, it doesn't mean idle tale." No, this word, leros, is harsher. It is more defiant. Indeed, it is dismissive. In fact, the word leros literally means garbage or waste. Now consider this for a moment. The disciples, the band of brothers who lived, who ate with, who learned from, who journeyed with, and who kept Jesus' inner circle, the dudes who have churches named after them, When they first heard the news of the resurrection of Jesus, they looked around at each other, they looked at the women, they shook their head, and they said, "That's a load of garbage." Things that make you go, You know, in many ways, the resurrection has become tame for us. We say, he is risen indeed. But after all of these years, perhaps we say these words without the kind of astonishment and the wonder that they truly deserve. For our claim of the empty tomb is nothing less than radical. It proposes a realignment of all that we have come to see as reality. These words offer an invitation to a place of being that does not conform to all that we can see. The promise of the resurrection is an invitation to a place of living where suddenly life is out of our control. The promise of the resurrection is an invitation to a place of understanding where we cannot fully explain everything. And the promise of the resurrection is an invitation to a place of divine mystery and promise that we are oftentimes unwilling to trust. You see, Jesus continually saying throughout Scripture that the kingdom of God has come near in Him. And so the resurrection really is way more than just some suspension of natural law and whether or not you have chosen to believe it happened or not. Now you see, the resurrection of Jesus, the promise of this resurrection, is an invitation to a life in a new reality. A reality that Jesus and the church calls the kingdom of God. A reality where we believe and Jesus teaches and lives and promises that life will always trump death, even amidst evidence to the contrary. And I imagine that contrary evidence was indeed the reality for the disciples during that moment so long ago. I don't believe that we can be too hard on them for their initial struggle to comprehend and accept the words from the women, because their initial reaction was born from a place that I believe all of us are familiar, a place of fear and uncertainty. Even if the disciples had wanted what the women said to be true, and I cannot imagine that they did not, even if they had moved beyond the incredulity of it all, were they really able to consider that it could actually be true? You see, they were hiding in fear. Their beloved teacher, their rabbi, their Lord, Jesus dead, and their dreams and their reality crushed. Believe they can be shown some mercy. Do we not often find ourselves in a similar place? Whether it be our personal fears or health concerns, whether it's professional demands or a broken relationship, maybe it's those dark nights of the soul or uncertainty about our future days, but the reality of lost life, lost dreams, and even lost faith can become oppressively daunting. And when in these valleys of the shadow of death, in moments of pain and sorrow and fear, it can seem absolutely crazy to consider the possibility of something else. So we know, don't we? We really know that abundant life in the kingdom still comes with a residue of our broken, imperfect, and sin-filled world. Still, And perhaps this is the truly amazing teaching that we receive today. It's that the story that we have been told, the story of the kingdom of God come near in Christ, does not end amidst the uncertainty and the pain, amidst the fear and the skepticism, amidst the shattered dreams and the confusion. No, Jesus offers us something else. Luke, the gospel writer, tells us something else. We get a simple sentence that is anything but simple. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Now, who knows? Who knows if Peter thought the women's words were leiros or not? We don't know why he went to the tomb. We don't know if he was doing it to prove them wrong or because he believed in its possibility. All we know is that he got up and he ran. All we know is that in response to what God first had done, in response to the depths to which God had already gone in his life, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And in doing so, he models for you and for me and for all of us who seek to follow Jesus. He modeled for us what faithful response to the promise of the resurrection is and what it means even now for us in this day. Because you see, perhaps you are burdened by life right now. And the thought of new life and new hope seems not only foreign, but maybe impossible. Perhaps you are struggling in faith now, uncertain about God, uncertain about what a faith-fueled life will mean for you, and if you even want it. Perhaps you are dealing with a health issue that has taken your breath away and has brought your life to a standstill. Or perhaps you are still reeling from the death of a loved one that still keeps you up at night. In these and like moments of your lives, the promise of the resurrection can seem so far away. Yet here's the thing. If you do get up, if you do run toward this promise of the resurrection, perhaps with tears streaming down your face, uncertain of what you will find, as I imagine Peter must have done. Friends, like Peter, let me promise you, you will be amazed at what you will find. Because when Peter looked into that empty tomb, he saw nothing less than the place where God's eternal and unbelievable kingdom collided with and conquered our fallen and broken world. When Peter looked into that empty tomb, he saw nothing less than the place where God's will for life trumped the world's offer of death. When Peter looked into that empty tomb, he saw nothing less than that the love and reconciling grace of Jesus cannot and will not ever be bound, not then and not now. See, Jesus was not bound. And so he showed up on an Emmaus road, healing and nourishing the broken and the despairing. Jesus was not bound, and he showed up on a Damascus road to a man named Saul, and he led him to expand the promise of the kingdom of God to all people. Jesus was not bound, and he showed up to inspire a monk named Luther, a humble nun named Mother Teresa, a passionate preacher named Billy Graham, a prayerful agent of peace named Desmond Tutu, and a courageous witness to truth named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And friends, know and trust this, that Jesus, the unbound Lord of life and creation, will show up for you. Because Jesus cannot, and Jesus will not ever be bound by your fear, or your doubt, or your suffering, or your brokenness, or your sin. So what are you waiting for?